Good morning. Today I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually and sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
Amen. May God add a blessing of the reading of this word.
Good morning, afternoon. You guys ready for this? You sure? I got to get my yang out. All right. So, most of you know that I love music. And that when you come up with a topic, for most topics, I can come up with a song for you. And so I was thinking about the song, a song for this sermon, and I could not come up with one. All right. I could not come up with one gospel, Christian contemporary, non-secular song on my own. So I went to the internet. And so I did find a couple few, and most of them sounded like the lyrics to this song, or the refrain to the song called Wait For Me by Rebecca St. James. And it goes, 'cause I'm waiting for, praying for you, darling. Wait for me too. Wait for me as I wait for you. Wait for me, darling. Wait for me. That's beautiful. Yeah? Helpful? No, it don't help. Because we in the church often, when it comes to sexual purity and when it comes to sex, we don't want to talk about it. I'm thinking about moving this along because maybe not. Okay, so when we don't want to talk about sex. So when it comes to sexual purity, what we usually say is no sex until marriage. That's it. That's all, right? But in all actuality, the reality is avoiding sexual purity is hard. Avoiding sex is hard. Sexual purity is hard. Our human bodies are made with many desires, and one of them is sex. God made us this way. God made sex. Genesis 1:28 says, then God, we won't worry about it. Genesis 1:28 said, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. I'll fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over all of the animals that scurry around the ground. You see, we're supposed to be fruitful and multiply, and you have to have sex to be fruitful and multiply. And from last week's sermon, we know that this fruitful and multiply is part of God's design for marriage. So when we think about back then, there was Adam for Eve and Eve for Adam. But now, we have a hard time because there's Mark and there's Joe and there's Felicia and there's... So what are we to do? Desires for sex are not only physical, they are also emotional and spiritual. So I titled this sermon, Sexual Purity, The Struggle, The Value, and Can't Touch This. Da 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 da, right? Okay. I want to do an activity. Will you all help me out? Okay, so we're going to start out with this. This is him. And him is a nice guy. He's a good man, and he's looking for a good woman, okay? This is her, waiting to be found by him. So I'm going to give you him, and give you her. All right. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to find something in your purse, in your pocket, lint, a gum wrapper, a button, a penny, stick it on them, all right? Once you do that, pass it to the next row. Find something in your purse, your pocket, the lint, button, penny, stick it on them, all right? So I want you to do that until it goes to the back. Thank you. We'll get back to them, okay? All right. So, verse 18 of today's scripture is, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. It's a struggle. So where does the struggle begin? Usually with just a little temptation, that little crack in us that Satan can squeeze into and convince you that your own desires are more important than pleasing and obeying God. When I was 19, I met a man at work. We talked and we found out that we had a lot of things in common, and he was smart and talented, and he asked me out on a date. We went out on a date, it went well, and after that we were inseparable. I decided that I loved him and that we would be getting married eventually, so if we had sex it would be okay, because eventually we were going to get married, okay? And about 3 years into the relationship, Anna came, and we never got married. In my mind, it was okay to exchange my purity for his, it's going to happen. I was busy making my plans. So busy making them that I never asked God if it was his plan. I never asked him, God, if this was my him to my her. Jeremiah 29:11 says, and we all know this one well, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. There was no hope for this relationship because it was not part of God's plan. I had given up my body, stepping outside of God's plan for marriage and implementing my own. Why wait? So waiting is a struggle. So I'm going to go to Mark 5:28. And Mark 5:28 says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Sisters, that goes for us too when we look at the men. Okay? So, okay, God, but if I don't look, how am I going to find my him? And God didn't say don't look. He wants you to appreciate the beauty that he has made. So, but he said not to look lustfully, because that's an adulterous sin. So what's the difference between a look and a lustful look? Where's the line drawn? So I'm going to give you an example. So say I see Don walk into the room, and I say, hey, Don, you look nice today. Am I good? I'm good. Okay. So I say, hey, Don, you look nice today. Am I good? Yeah, I might have flirted a little bit, but I'm good. But what if I say? Hey, Don. You look nice today. There's a line, right? That lustful look is the gateway, like a gateway drug, to to lustful thoughts. Desires are struggles. Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. The look becomes the thought, and the thought becomes the action. God, you gave us these bodies and these desires, and I desire sex. You said that you would give us the desires of our heart. What does God say? He said, that's not your heart. What good are these desires if I can't satisfy them? God says, it's not for you to satisfy you. It's his job. These desires that he gives us are to teach us about relationships, deep, intimate relationships. Because we have a need to be needed. We long for someone to love us. We want someone to talk to us and do things with us. I need a little help sometime here. We want someone to talk with us and to do things with us. We want a companion. We want a relationship. We want one that mimics, no, we want one that is the bride and bridegroom relationship. We keep trying and trying on our own, but we always fall short. God wants to give us the desires of our heart, but we have to look to him and we have to stop chasing. Gotta find a boo. They say, I need a boo. I'm looking for a boo. Hey, what about you? What I gotta do to be your boo? And then what do we end up with? A boo. Have you guys ever heard the term of soul ties? Okay, so you know that what a soul tie is. A soul tie is what happens when a person is sexually involved with another person, and then there is actually a neurochemical thing that happens in your brain, and it revs up the limbic system. And the limbic system is what controls our emotions and our desires. And so this is all revved up, and we have sex with him, and then we bond, and doesn't that sound like a scripture? It sounds to me like Mark 10:8. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but are one flesh. But here's the problem. That was casual sex. Say, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Did God put that together? No. Where's my him and my her? Are they in the back? Okay. Coming. Oh, where are they? They're in? Oh, yeah, I see them. Okay. So now, you all did such a good job. I got some mints for laying and everything. So now here's him and her with all of this yang, and they can't stick together. They can't stick together because God wasn't in this. This was you in it with the candy wrapper, and you in it with the gum wrapper, and you in it with the tissues. But the beauty of God is he can take away all of this stuff. He can take away all of this stuff because there's always hope. And then God, with his power, can come in. And put you, him and her, to your him and her, and put you back together. So there's always hope. Amen. Now, let's talk about some value, the value. I used to teach in an alternative school, and every week we had a social work session. And one week the social worker was out for an emergency or something, and I had to think of something to do. I'm not a social worker. I don't know what to do. But this is what I came up with. So we gathered our chairs around the circle, as we always do, and I, at the beginning of the class, handed out $10 bills to the girls. $10 was a lot of money back then. It was like 20 years ago, so it was like money. to the girls. And so we went through our session and talking about our week. And then I said, okay, stop. Ladies, hand your boyfriends your money. Give it to them. The girls went up. What? My money? I ain't giving them my money. But all of these individuals were sexually active because they were all pregnant. So what are you worth? $10? Some sweet words? Fitting into your crowd? Or the thought of marriage? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Jesus paid for you with his blood. You do not belong to you. You belong to him. Think about the cost of sexual immorality, disease, unplanned pregnancy, heartache, heartbreak, lawsuits, loss of status, loss of livelihood. We see that in the news today. And the most important loss is the separation from God for this sin. Now, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? So today's scripture starts with the word flee. Fleeing is a struggle, right? So we're back to the struggles, but how do we flee? Well, God gave us the answer in Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but not to use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. How do we stay away from sexual immorality? Service. We get busy. Serve God. Serve his people. Don't Netflix and chill. Get up and get going.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So when Satan comes and he shows up with Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome, or Ms. Beautiful and Curvaceous, that temptation, you go straight to today's scripture and tell him, Satan, I will not sin with this body. Not today. And we say, dun, 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 dun. Right. Then we tell him, do you not know that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that God gave to me? And we say, dun, 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 dun. Yeah. Then we say, I don't even own this body. I was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't pay that price, Satan. Dun, 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 dun. Da da, da da. Can't touch this. Amen.
Amen.
Wow. What in the world is church turning into? Y'all actually talking about the S word in church. And by the S word, I don't mean Satan. We talk about him too. You know, it's interesting that I'm thinking of this story. I'll call him Kenneth. There was a time when Kenneth used to do his own clothing. Well, he still washes his own clothes. But Kenneth had white shirts. He left his mama's house. He had white shirts, and he washed the shirts. But for some strange reason, every time he washes those clothes, he finds that those white shirts come out a little bit discolored. Sometimes they come out a little bit pink, and sometimes with a little blue tinge or green tinge or yellow, right? And for him, it became very, very annoying. so annoying that he started to try to figure out, well, why when I put my whites into the washer, they come out discolored. So he called the manufacturer of the washing machine and he started to blame the washer, saying that something is wrong with it. Then he called the soap company. Well, if it's not the wash, it got to be the soap. So he blamed the soap company and the soap company proved, well, it's not the soap. Then he even called the water company. He says the water is too hard, the water is too soft. There's something about your water that's causing my clothing to turn out a little bit tarnished, discolored. And he went and he blamed and blamed and blamed, and one day he got married. And he started complaining to his wife about the whites. When he put them into the washing machine, they come out all discolored. And immediately the wife knew what was wrong. So what happened is that she looked at him and she smiled and she says, "Did you read the instructions? Do not wash with colored." And his response was, he found that that statement was pretty weird, because he always thought that the color they spoke about was this color. The wife read the instruction manual. And the interesting thing is that as human beings, we tend to read instruction manuals sometimes, right? When you get the new car, you want to know how to work the radio, you read the instruction manual, right? You want to know what type of oil, you read the instruction manual. You want to know how things work in the car, you read the instruction manual. And sometimes when we're putting together little projects, we have these desks that we put together, pieces of furniture, we read the instruction manual. The air conditioning unit, we read the instruction manual. The appliances in the house, refrigerator, stove, whatever it is, we tend to read the instruction manual. But the strange thing about this whole reading of instruction manual thing is that when it comes to reading instruction manual for issues regarding sex and issues regarding marriage, we don't. And for those of us who do, sometimes we actually ignore the instruction manual. Right? You see, what happens is that we know that the manufacturer of the product, they know how the product was designed and made. They know the purpose for which the product was designed and made. They know how to use it. They know how not to use it. They know the circumstances upon which the product is going to maximize its benefits to us. They know all that. But for some reason, we know that also, right? But we don't go to the instruction manual for sex and the instruction manual for marriage. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend a little bit of time going through this instruction manual so that we can know exactly what it is about. Now, some might ask, well, oh, we know all that, you know. You see, the thing is this, that in our society today, we have a lot of attacks going on. And don't assume that our kids know what we're talking about, because they don't. Right? Because what happens is that when they go to school, you all should hear some of the stuff that goes on in school. Right? Some of the things that these kids are being asked to believe about themselves, about sexuality, about relationships. So I'm going to spend a little time today looking at what the instruction manual says. You see, our society continually has launched an attack against sex and marriage as God designed it. You see, God is the one who designed it. And therefore, shouldn't he be the one who has the final word on how it's used? Yeah. Right? Isn't he the one who knows how he designed it and for what purpose he designed it? Isn't he the one who knows that if it is that it's misused, how it can hurt? Right? So what I want to do is I want to take a look. And you see, as regardless as to how society may try to redefine it, right? The bottom line is that it doesn't change. You see, you can take a baby cat and call it an elephant, right? Is it really an elephant? It don't matter what you call it, it would always be a kitten, right? I mean, in the same way, you could take a rock and put it in an oven, that doesn't make it a bread, right? So regardless as to how we, not we, but how society or how Satan is using society to try to change definitions and how we understand things, bottom line is the bottom line. If it's not used according to how the designer intended for it to be used, you know, the misuse of it is going to bring trouble. You see, some people have the opinion that when God created these quote-unquote rules, right, that he's doing this to hurt us. But reality is that he's doing it because he loves us. He knows that, you know, this Lamborghini, right, it is designed for speed. And therefore, only mature individuals should be driving this Lamborghini. So therefore, I'm not going to give it to Michael to drive. He's not ready for it. But you see, Michael, where are you? Are you here? I'm picking on you now. You see, Michael now may not be ready for it now. But later on, through a process of maturation, he becomes ready. Same thing with sex and marriage. Some of you all sitting in here are too young to have sex. Okay? Parents, can I talk to your kids? Not like you have a choice right now. Too late, right? You're too young to have sex. It shouldn't even be on your mind. You're in school. You see, what Miss McBain was saying before, the thought, you know, changes into an action, right? There's a dangerous thing about having these things spend time in your mind, occupy space in your mind, because what happens is that the more it occupies space in your mind, the mind is an incredible thing. It just locks on. We have these things called neurotransmitters, right? And then it builds, it develops pathways in the mind, and the stronger the pathways are, the more difficult it is. That's why we have addictions. So pretty soon what happens, it doesn't matter how much you believe God to be true, if you keep having these thoughts in your mind and allowing all this music and movies and all these things to infiltrate your mind, what's going to happen is going to take root in your mind, and then the thought becomes an action. All right? And I'm sure that there are quite a few adults in here who know what that's like. Right? So, God made man. The first man he made, his name was Adam. And he gave Adam all the animals to name. And as Adam was naming all of these animals, I guess this is Kenneth's version, the Bible according to Kenneth now, right? As Adam was naming all these animals, he keeps seeing giraffe, dog, snake, goat. Ain't none of them look like me. You know, I don't see anything here for me, God. What's up with that? So we go down and we read in verse 18 of Genesis 2. In verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." Did Adam want a mate? Yeah. You see, God created human beings to be social beings. We weren't designed to be alone. Right? There is this desire in us to be with somebody. So he created, it says that, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, I can go ahead and define helper and all that type of stuff, right? But that's for another message, the one we're going to be giving on marriage, or maybe even a seminar. But the issue here is, that God created a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to man to see what he would name them. Now if we skip down to verse 22, what we're going to see is that then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, "Wow! Awesome! Is this for me, God?" It's like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." He says, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." You see, the woman coming out or being made out of the man is what made her bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It's like, how much closer can you get to someone? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. "I shall call her woman, for she was taken out of man." So God made woman to be a helper, not a step, right? I don't know if you all heard that, really, but... Okay, I'll go there, all right? You see, there's a difference between someone you step on and someone who helps you. Help does not mean less than. Help does not mean that they are not equipped to, but we'll put up with them anyway, right? Help does not mean a servant or a maid, right? Do you know that our greatest helper is Holy Spirit, right? And as our helper, is he our maid? Come here, Holy Spirit, right? No. The reason why the woman is a helper, the reason why anyone is a helper, is because they possess some type of expertise, right, in a particular area. They possess some type of knowledge, right? An ability to perform a job to assist the man. Yes, the man is head of the household, as God is head of the church. We'll get into that another time, right? But the word helper here means that there's an individual who is capable that God places in our lives to assist us, that we mutually assist each other, right? That's the help. Now, in Proverbs 18, verse 22, it even says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing, right? And any people here found a good thing? I found a good thing, right? I mean, anyway, okay. But he who finds a wife finds a good thing, right? And the interesting thing is that every time the scripture talks about this relationship that we label as marriage, the union of one man, one wife, right? Scripture doesn't talk about, you know, these men shall join themselves to a woman, right? It didn't say that these women shall join themselves to a man or that type of thing, or all these different set of junk that's going on in society today, right? It says, one man, one woman. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And it also says in Genesis and in the book of Ephesians that for this reason, what reason is that? For this reason, the reason being the man being joined to his wife, right? For this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. In some translations, I prefer the translations that says be united with his wife. One man, one woman, right? United together in the state of matrimony before God. That's what marriage is. Society is going to be trying, or has been trying, to redefine marriage, right? Society has been trying to redefine marriage to the point where it's unrecognizable. And I think that it's important for our young people to know that according to the scripture, according to the God that we serve, who is the designer of marriage and who actually is the one who knows what is best, right? That we recognize young people, old folk too, right? And the in-betweens, that we recognize God's desire for marriage is that both husband and wife enjoy each other. Right? So he says, leave the father and the mother and be united with the wife. And this is the union that defines marriage, regardless as to what society might say. One husband, one wife. Now, as I've said before, it didn't mention anything about man and woman, or woman and man, and or men and woman. Woman and men and men, woman and woman, right? You see, I'm trying to put all these things into my mind in a way that it could, but sometimes there are so many different varieties now that it's difficult to keep track of them. Hence the reason why, as a believer, we got to know what the real thing is. We don't need to be chasing after and trying to figure out all these different things. Just know what the real thing looks like. God says, a man and his wife. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, and the two shall become one. Scripture even talks about rejoice, Proverbs. Proverbs 5. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Marriage is a good thing. Beautiful thing. He says, enjoy the wife of your youth. And typically what happens is that, yes, we start enjoying the wife of our youth. And then find that somewhere along the line, we don't enjoy the wife of our youth anymore. We find that other people bring us the type of enjoyment that we need to have with our wife. And therefore, we find ways of, what do you call it now, stepping out, right? We find ways of stepping out. And you say, oh, it's all good. And it's nice that Carissa brought up something earlier. Right? Because, you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm just window shopping. You know, I'm not buying anything, right? You all heard that saying before? You know, I'm married, but I can still window shop. Right? No. The scripture talks about the lust of the eyes, right? Flee. Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says, well, one of the reasons for marriage is procreation, right? Go forth, multiply, replenish the earth. Right? Within the bounds of marriage. Now, I'm about to say something. You see, there are some people who don't believe in marriage anymore. I mean, what is marriage? What's the difference really between a ring? I mean, it's just a piece of paper, right? I mean, you can call it what you want. God says, marriage is good. Genesis 1:31, he says, God sat back. Because on the sixth day, what did he do? He created the animals, correct? You all remember that? He created the animals on the sixth day. And on the sixth day, he created man. And then he sort of like started to name all of these animals. That was a long sixth day, wasn't it? But anyway, he's naming all of these animals, and then he found that, you know, yeah, God, I named all these animals, and, you know, none of them for me. Even the ape. I mean, it's the closest looking to me, but too much hair for my liking. Right? So God, at that point, says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create a woman. So he put Adam to sleep all on the sixth day. Long day's work. Right? Put Adam to sleep. And he took that rib, created woman, and now he saw man, woman together. He saw the creation. He saw all the things he created on the first through the 6 days, including man and woman. And now he's looking at it and he says, I mean, could you picture that he's just sitting back, you know, on his recliner? And he's saying, wow, this is good. This is very good. You see, the scriptures talk about, it says that, and God saw all the things that he had made, and behold, it was very good. What are some of those things that he made? He made man, he made woman, said it was very good. He put man together with woman, and he said it was very good. He put man together with woman, and he says, go, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And he says that whole process also is very good. But the interesting thing is that Satan, he don't really like that much. And he's put it into man that, you know what? I think I can improve on perfection. I think I can do even better than God. You see, what happens now is that even though God said, well, man plus woman, you see, I think that I can have better enjoyment if I was with another man. Ugh. Or for females, it goes both ways, right? For the female who says, well, I think I can have better enjoyment if I go with another woman. Regardless as to what we say, it is not how God intended, right? You see, every reference in the Bible that has to do with marriage, it's always between one man and one woman. Now, and in the scriptures, whenever there's anything that's different, God addresses it also, right? He addresses it as evil, right? You see, God is the supreme ruler of the multiverse, right? He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and, I mean, for all intents and purposes, he's perfect. But yet man decides that I can outdo God. Not a good idea, right? You see, let's see, when was it? A little while ago, there was an incident that happened. There were two men who went to visit another gentleman at his home. And it was probably one of those smaller towns, you know, wood gets around. And the strange thing is that all of the men from that town came and start knocking on this gentleman's door. And as the gentleman came out, he says, well, what's up? And could you picture it? All of these men from the town in front of this man's house, looking at this man and he's saying, there are two men that came to visit you. Right? What we want you to do is send them out here so that we can have sex with them. True story. Yeah, you all remember that story, right? It was published some years ago in the Bible. Right? The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. How depraved, how degenerate does a society have to become when the man in the town just basically walks up to the door and says, okay, send him out here. We want to have sex with him. It's like, ugh, that is evil. And for that reason, God says, you know what? I'm going to destroy this city. Couldn't even find 10 righteous in the city. You see, today we have all sorts of unions and all sorts of relationships being proposed. And I'm here to tell you that anything that doesn't line up with what God says, with how he designed marriage, how he designed it male and female, and within the constraints of the marriage, sexual relationships, is wrong. Right? So, Pastor, think about it. We have such an advanced society, Pastor. I mean, we have so many things going on. I mean, God really doesn't expect us to maintain our purity until we get married. I mean, come on, get real. I mean, in this modern age, God really doesn't expect. Yes, he does. I mean, but I mean, think about it. It's actually a man who wrote this Bible, right? So therefore, how could we know that he's right if a man wrote the Bible? You see, some of these arguments are perpetuated. Why? Because the devil is attempting to discredit God. You see, sometimes he goes as far as saying that God really doesn't exist. The purpose of doing that is because if we can convince the world that God doesn't exist, since God doesn't exist and we say God is the lawgiver, then there's no law. And if there's no law, then I could go out and do whatever I want. So first thing is we have to discredit God. But you see, what happens is that if we discredit God, that's good. But let's take it a step further. Let's also discredit the Bible. It's a man who wrote the Bible, and therefore, that's his opinion. And these are the things that we hear in schools, right? It's his opinion. And therefore, since it's his opinion, I have my opinion also. I can go and have sex with whoever I want. But you see, what happens is that even if we discredit the Bible, we discredit God, and we even say that God exists, reality is that, you know what? We are going to be held accountable anyway. It don't matter what we think. It don't matter what I think. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. And God says, marriage is between a male and a female. Right? And he says all of this thing about men with men and women. And the other thing is this, that do you realize that God even says that, actually, let's turn there for a second. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Because some people think that, well, God didn't actually say that homosexuality is wrong. And actually, they're trying to get the Bible banned as hate speech, right? So since God doesn't actually say it, then we can go ahead and do it because that's just my opinion, right? And I'm entitled to my opinion. You see, we live in the United States of America, and I have the freedom to think whatever I think and to do whatever I do. Yes, you do have the freedom. But I'll show you what God says. Leviticus 18, verse 22. And this is how much... Is this the correct one? Oh, yeah. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. There are some scriptures that actually say that, yes, yeah, detestable, but some say this is an abomination. And woman with woman, same thing, abomination. Genesis 20, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it says that, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, it's interesting that they put these words here, do not be deceived. I don't believe that those words would be there if it was not possible for us to be deceived. You see, what happens is that society has created this whole scenario where they block out truth, right? In schools, they block out truth. In schools, they want to teach alternate lifestyles, right? They want to teach different ways of looking at things, but it's kind of strange that the only ways that are taught is one way, right? Whereas God's way isn't part of the discussion, right? So he says, do not be deceived. And here it is, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers. What is adulterer? What is adultery? Stepping out. Okay? When you step out, right? Or men who have sex with men will enter the kingdom of God. Now it says men who have sex with men. It's the same thing that applies. Women who have sex with women will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, in preparing this message, I looked through, it had to be more than 20 different translations of the Bible. Because, you know, some people have the argument, well, that's what one translation says. What it really meant is this. Because if you read this other translation, this is what it says. But I looked through at least 20 different versions of the Bible, and they all say the same thing. The only difference is that in one case, some of them might use men sleeping with men or homosexuality. All of them say exactly the same thing. So regardless as to what society might say, regardless as to what the schools might teach, regardless as to what your friends might be saying, regardless as to what the law of the land might be saying, it don't matter. You see, yes, as Christians, we are called upon by God, and he says that we need to be obeying the laws of the land, but only as much as it doesn't contradict or go against the laws of God. And this is one area where it goes against the laws of God. So right about now, I mean, this eventually goes out into the internet somewhere, I'm going to be accused of speaking hate speech. Again, that's how they define it. Right? The reality is, it doesn't matter what the law of the land says, what the law of man says, whether or not they want to redefine it in a way that pleases them, whether or not they want to demonize God or demonize the scripture, and even deny the existence of God. Doesn't matter if they want to discredit the Bible. The Word of God stands true. God designed sex for marriage. Only for marriage. Yes, I'm looking at the young people, right? Only for marriage. He desired that, and he created man to have sexual relationship with woman. Not man with man, not woman with woman. And we can take a look at our society today and see the results of those relationships. We can see the results of relationships that occur as a result and people being cajoled into those types of relationships, and take a look and see what their lives are like. Even this thing called, what is it when a man changes into a woman, transsexual thing, transgender, right? Do you know how many people are trying to get it reversed? Right? So society's best efforts to doing whatever society wants in a way that society pleases has fallen short because they ignore the manufacturer's manual. It is clear, right? The manufacturer's manual says exactly how sex is to be used, exactly what marriage is. Anything apart from that, it's not going to be good. So God saw marriage the way he made it. He designed it. He created it. He established it between one male and one female, and he presented it as a relationship for mankind with the intent that mankind enjoys the relationship between one man and one woman for the purpose, of course, of enjoying, right, but also procreating. And he saw all that he made, and what our God created, he said, it is good. Amen. Amen. Lord God, our Father in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for this gathering, and thank you, Father, for open hearts, open minds, open ears to receive the message that you have prepared. And we pray, great God in heaven, that as your people, that we will not be so soon removed from the simplicity of the message that was once delivered unto us. Your purpose for creating us, your purpose for marriage, your purpose for sex, the time that it needs to happen, great God, all of those things, Father, you set in motion, you designed it. And we ask, great God in heaven, that even though there may be temptation, that as was said earlier, Father, that we would be fleeing that temptation, that we would recognize, great God, that can't touch this. That we would help, that you would help us, great God in heaven, so that we can be focused on what is the true meaning of marriage. What is the true purpose of sex? And when we look at all of the individuals, Father, whose lives have been destroyed as a result of sex, we pray, great God in heaven, that this would be used as an example to us as to what not to do. But we pray that you continually help us so that we can be focused on you, who you are, what you've done for us, great God in heaven, and the life that you intend for us. You never intended for to hold back good from us, Father. You do not hold back good from us. But it's that devil, that old serpent that comes in there and pretends to be our friend. That devil who comes in and tells us that, oh, you can just go so far. It's okay, you know. So we pray, great God in heaven, that you would give us that spirit of discernment to know when it is that the devil is involved and when it is that you are involved. Help us to grow closer to you, great God in heaven, so that your ways will become our ways, your thoughts our thoughts, that we can be thinking on those things that are pure and those things that are true, those things that are good. Filling ourselves, great God in heaven, with purity and not the nastiness that comes from this world. So we thank you, great God. We honor you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.